You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Well, good morning, family. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. Hey, my name is Randy Fuller. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, look forward to doing that. I'm really excited to be here with us as we continue through our journey through the book of Acts this morning. We're going to today finish chapter 9. And so if you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn there. If you're using the black hardback one in the seat in front of you, that's going to be on page 918. And as we often say, if you don't have a Bible, please take that one home as our gift to you. And so as you're turning there, I want to update you on something that's happening in Dallas. So 2 weeks ago, a tornado ripped through North Dallas, an area, and there were dozens of homes and some schools and a church that was just catastrophically damaged. And that church is Northway Church, which 3 weeks ago transitioned into being Northway Church from our Dallas campus. And so many of you saw the pictures of the devastation on Facebook, and it is awful. So bad, in fact, that they're not gonna be able to meet in their building for probably upwards to a year and a half as a church. And so I just want us to take a little bit of time to pray, one, for comfort for our brothers and sisters, but also to thank God for his faithfulness. Because in the midst of that, another local church, Watermark Church, has graciously offered for them to meet at their space on Sunday nights. And so they'll still be able to gather together as a church during these next times. And so praise God for Watermark Church. Like what an incredible gift that we might be able to know and somewhat we're on the same team as churches, and to not view rivalries or anything like that. Just what a gift that is. So I want to pray and ask the Lord to be near to Northway and to the families and to the students that had much of their lives destroyed there. And then I want to thank God for Watermark. So here's how we're going to do this. We're gonna all just pray at the same time. So you don't have to huddle up or anything. I'm just going to give us some space, and we'll just all pray out loud, and it'll be kind of this holy roar up to heaven that the Lord God Almighty will be able to decipher every voice and every prayer. And so we'll pray for a moment, and then I will close us in prayer together. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you are in charge of all things. Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, although oftentimes in suffering and in tragedy, we don't understand. Lord, we can cling to you and we can trust you because, Lord, you are trustworthy and your ways are higher than ours. And so, Lord, though we may not understand the destruction that has happened, we can already see your kingdom moving forward and the fruits of your love and joy and the peace that you give through this. And so, Lord, I pray that in the next year and a half and beyond, Lord, that you would be especially near to our brothers and sisters at Northway, that you would bless Shay and the elders and staff and the congregation there in a way that would remind them of your nearness and your kindness and your goodness. And Lord, would you just draw that community of believers closer together through this, that they may then be faithful to go out and spread your gospel. And Lord, we thank you for Watermark Church. What a gift, Lord, to be able to have a facility to be able to meet in and gather in and continue the regular rhythm of the gathering of saints in there. Because of their generosity, Lord, we praise you. So would you bless that church, Lord? Would you rain down your blessings and your favor upon them? And again, would your gospel and your kingdom go forward through this? We love you and we thank you, Lord. It's through Christ that we live and pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are, again, finishing up chapter 9 in the book of Acts, and we're kind of right in the middle of these really two big monumental stories of the history of redemption. So last week we saw Saul be saved by Jesus. And Saul, as we know him, was the biggest persecutor of the church. Like he was the one that was pursuing Christians and killing Christians and capturing Christians. And we see him be saved by Jesus radically. And we see later that he changes his name to Paul, and he ends up writing half of the New Testament. So this is a huge moment in redemptive history. And then we have the stories that we'll look at today, kind of a lower, seemingly quieter stories. And then next week, we're gonna look at where God takes the gospel to the Gentiles through Peter. And so again, right in between these two monumental stories, there are these two events, these two stories of healing that again, may seem a little quieter, but I think they're beautifully powerful in their own right. So we'll get into Acts chapter 9 here. And if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Amen. You can be seated. Now, again, this is such a beautiful little section here of these two smaller stories, these quiet stories in the midst of these, right in the middle of these two bigger moments in the spreading of God's kingdom. And I want us to see here that this is not filler. This is not just Luke moving the story along. It's incredibly meaningful. Incredibly meaningful. The gospel is spreading from Jerusalem out into Judea and Samaria. And these two towns that are mentioned here, Lydda and Joppa, are right there. They're in the midst of both of those regions. And so this is happening in the exact same way that Jesus said that it would in Acts chapter 1. And so it's really beautiful to see this progression. So let's look at the first encounter here. The first encounter here is with Peter and a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed. And Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years. And from everything that we can tell, he was a believer and he was counted as one of the saints who lived there in Lydda. Okay, but other than that, we don't know much about him. However, if your Bible spidey sense is going off, it might be because this is very, very similar to a story that we read in our last series. And we went through in our last series and going through the book of John. And so we're gonna look at that. We'll put this up on the screen. But in John chapter 5, Jesus heals an invalid man by the Bethesda pool. And so let's look at that together. This is gonna be John 5, and we'll start in verse 2. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, do you see that? Do you see those parallels there in what Jesus just did with this man by the Bethesda pool and what Peter did with Aeneas, a lame man who was told to get up and to make his bed? And right now, there are millions of parents trying to perform this exact same miracle with their teenagers. Lord, help them. No, but this is, I really want us to see two things here that Peter does and that we see in this interaction. The first thing is that Jesus heals Aeneas. Jesus is the one. And Peter acknowledges that who really has the power and the authority to heal, and it's not him. Like, he's not under the assumption that he has the authority to tell a lame man to get up and walk. No, Peter was saying this, Jesus Christ heals you. He was saying that as a reminder to himself, as a teaching moment, and an acknowledgement of the one who really has the power. And then the second thing, Peter follows Jesus. He does the same thing as Jesus. He says the same things as Jesus under Jesus's authority. Because Peter is an apostle and he's a disciple of Jesus. And so let's keep looking and jump back in Acts, and we'll look at the second story. And so now we move to Joppa, which is pretty close to Lydda, to where Peter was with, in Lydda, where Peter was with Aeneas. And so the disciples in Joppa reach out to Peter and they call him to come to them because a beloved member of their tribe fell sick and died. And I'm just gonna tell you right now, I don't have the maturity to refer to this woman as Dorcas and not laugh. So I'm gonna refer to her as her Aramaic name, Tabitha. It's for another reason as well. I think it's probably the reason that Luke included this detail, but we'll get to that in a minute. So Peter, I'm sorry, I don't have it. I used to get called that all the time. We're just gonna keep moving. So, okay, Peter goes to the believers in Joppa. Which Joppa is a coastal port city on the Mediterranean Sea. And so when Peter gets there, he finds there's a people in mourning, and there's this commotion, there's wailing and mourning. And specifically mentioned here are the widows, the widows of Joppa. And between what Luke says about Tabitha and how she was full of good works and charity, between that and what we see of the widows, we know that Tabitha meant so much to this community of faith. Like, she cared for the least of these and served them faithfully and quietly. And they were showing, when Peter got there, they were even showing him some of the fruit of her life, some of the tunics that she had made, like a modern day funeral eulogy. And so they're weeping. Tabitha was dearly loved. But I don't think it was just because they loved her personality, although that was probably part of it. And I don't think it was strictly because of her service. Like, I don't think this was a, hey, go get Peter because we need more linens or we need more tunics. I think this was more like, hey, go get Peter because we need Tabitha and we need more like her to manifest the love and generosity of Christ and her faithful charitable service. And so Peter comes, he arrives at this commotion, and he sends everyone out of the room. He prays, and he says, Tabitha, arise. She woke up, and he was able to present her alive to everyone. Now again, your Bible spidey sense should be buzzing, because this is, again, very incredibly similar to another story in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus heals the daughter of Jairus. So let's look at this together. We'll put this one on the screen as well. I'm gonna get there eventually. There we are. This is Mark 5, and we'll begin in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler in the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. All right, so again, are we seeing these similarities? Are we seeing how this plays out? We see that Peter is doing what Jesus did. And he's following in his teacher and his master and his Savior's footsteps, obeying him. So there's a few more things I want us to see from this interaction and the comparison of these two. So one, Peter went into a room with a dead body expecting a resurrection, just like Jesus did. Two, Peter sends people out of the room, just like Jesus. And I think this is to show that it's not about the show. Like, it's not about the miracle itself. It's about the kingdom of God moving forward and advancing. Three, this time Peter didn't acknowledge who was doing the healing here, but I think it was just because the only other person in the room was dead. So he had just acknowledged it when Aeneas was healed. But this time he prays in acknowledgement, and he had that foundation to build on. And then four, again, Peter does what Jesus does. And this is why I think Luke let us know that Dorcas's name was Tabitha in Aramaic, because I think it was for this parallel. I think it was for us to be able to see the difference but the similarities of Tabitha, arise, and Talitha kumi, or arise. You see that there. Sounds an awful lot like one another. So Peter does what Jesus does, and then we get to see what Jesus does with that obedience. Like the healings that happen here, they encourage the saints and they bring forth new converts. They bring faith where there wasn't faith. But again, don't think that the miracles themselves was the point. Like they're not ever the point. The point of the miracles, the implications of them, is the kingdom moving forward. It's to highlight the power and the authority of Jesus as he advances his kingdom. Now, Aeneas and Tabitha are not the point. Peter is not the point. However, the Spirit of God is so incredibly kind to them in these moments. So kind to minister to his church in this way. And really to kind of give Peter a shot in the arm here. And to encourage him. Because again, next chapter, the Lord is about to call Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which is no small deal. This is a large task, and we see here in these two little vignettes that the Lord is sustaining and he's prepping Peter for a lasting and continuous ministry. And we see here that Peter is faithful in the small things, just as he has been in the big things. And his faithfulness in the small things then allows him to continue to be faithful in the bigger things and the greater things that Christ said in John 14 that his followers would do. So in seeing all that, we can see in those two stories some things pretty clearly about discipleship, about what a disciple is and what a disciple is not, about what a disciple does and what a disciple does not. And so earlier this week, a few of us were at an Acts 29 luncheon gathering for this region, and Dave taught, and it was just really incredible, incredibly encouraging time. And then afterwards, he pulled a few guys up on stage for kind of a Q&A response. And one of the guys that was up there said this in regards to discipleship, which I thought was just incredibly insightful. He said that there's no one working at Apple headquarters right now that's walking around wondering what an iPhone is. However, unfortunately, there are plenty of Christians that are plugged into a church that might not be able to answer what a disciple is. And so I think we should start there. So what is a disciple? Well, here at the Village Church Fort Worth, this is how we define it. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who lives to know him and to make him known. Okay, a disciple of Jesus, a disciple is a follower of Jesus who lives to know him and to make him known. And then again, in these two stories, we can see a few things about what disciples do. So here's the first thing. Disciples go. They go. Peter was out and about. He was ministering, going here and there as he preached the gospel. And then when they sent word to him that to come to Joppa, he didn't hesitate. He didn't make excuses. He didn't prioritize and say, okay, well, first I've got to do something really important over here and then maybe I'll get there. Or he didn't disobey. No, he received the call and he went. And I think about that in my life and in this season that I'm in right now. Like I am at the end of this year, I'm leaving a church that I've been a part of for 13 years, a church that's been for a third of my life, has shaped me and molded me and grown me and nurtured me, and put up with me at times. Incredibly meaningful. Because as you know, the Village Fort Worth is partnering together with the Paradox Church to plant Northbrook Church in 2020 up in North Fort Worth. And let me tell you, going is not always easy. Like sometimes it is, but a lot of times it's not. I can tell you, it would be a lot easier if I were disgruntled. Like if I was leaving and just kind of thought that I could do something better than Dave or Neil. Thought, I'll go show them, I'll do it my way. At times, my lesser moments, I maybe wish that I was disgruntled because it might make it a little bit easier. Not have to wade in those waters. But praise God, I'm not. I'm thankful. No, this is simply a gospel goodbye. And a theologian and pastor named Tony Merida, in talking about the difficulties of leaving and planting churches, he says this: we do it because of what's at stake, because Christ is worthy. As Christians, we know that we have trillions of years to spend together in glory. So goodbye for a few decades now is worth it. This is part of what it looks like to live in light of our heavenly citizenship. There's no pain we now suffer in Christ, in service to Christ, that will not be worth it when we see him face to face. So we go. Disciples of Jesus, as difficult as it is at times, we go. So where is God calling you to go? Like what's he calling you to do? To whom is he calling you? And are you answering that call? Are you obeying? Because if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will go. And whether that's across the street to neighbors, whether that's across town, whether that's across the globe, whatever the call is, whatever it is he's calling you to, brothers and sisters, go and be faithful. I'm not promising it'll be easy. I'm actually probably promising that it'll be more difficult. But we as disciples go. The second thing here. So another thing we see in these stories is that disciples imitate Jesus. And so do you in your life imitate Jesus? Do you seek to be like him? Do you honor the Father in all that you do in your life and in your actions? Because we see all through the gospel accounts, we see Jesus praying and we see him pulling away and spending time with the Father. We see him countlessly treating people with love and dignity and respect while he calls them to obedience and repentance. So Jesus is our model, and we're to strive to be like him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Now, in that, we can't obviously fully be like Jesus. We need to mimic and imitate John the Baptist and what he said in John 1 when he said, "I am not the Christ." And when Dave preached that, he had us all say that. So I think we should do that again as just a reminder. So let's all say together, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." It's good. Let's remember that. You know, we can't be like Jesus in that his name is the only name that saves. We can't bear the sins of humanity. We can't even bear our own sins. And we certainly can't withstand the weight of them and be crushed and put to death and rise again, conquering sin and death. We can't do that as Jesus did. Only Jesus can do that. But we can spend time with the Father. We can pray as Jesus did, and we can treat everyone, I mean every human being, with love and dignity and respect. And we can absolutely call one another and our friends and families and coworkers, everyone, to repentance and faith in God. And we should, because disciples imitate Jesus. Number three. The last thing I want us to see here in this interaction with Peter's life is that disciples are faithful in all tasks, big and small. Peter preached faithfully when he was in Jerusalem and in the temple and the synagogue, no doubt. He preached faithfully in front of thousands of people, and that for sure took extreme courage to do those good works and to point to Jesus when all of those eyes were on him. And he was faithful to do that. But here we find that while Peter is scattered about going around to the smaller villages and towns, he's doing the exact same thing. He is faithful. And a disciple of Jesus should be faithful in all tasks, big and small. So now the questions that we are left with and that we have to answer is, are we disciples of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Like, are you going where he has called you to go? Are you imitating your Lord and Savior Jesus in your daily walk with him? Are you faithful in all things, big and small, wherever the Lord has you? Because he may have you on a large platform preaching in the synagogue, but I think the more common one is that he has us quietly making tunics and serving the least of these. And so wherever you find yourself, are you being faithful in that? And if you're not, listen, Jesus is especially extending this invitation to you. Like, are you tired of having a life that doesn't match up with what you say that you believe? Because to put on a front continually and try to say that you believe these things that don't really match up with how you're actually living your life, man, that's exhausting. Are you doing that? And listen, I'm not talking to the person here who's struggling to believe or is in a season of suffering. No, I'm talking to the person that week in and week out comes to church every Sunday, but lives their lives without any regard for Christ, without any regard for the things of this Lord, Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. The Bible actually has a lot of warnings about people in that position, because it's a scary thing to call yourself a friend of God when you're not. Ecclesiastes 5 would actually call you a fool. It's a scary thing. And so if that's you, again, I just want to lovingly ask, what's holding you back? What are you gaining from this? If you don't know how to make a change, I do have really good news for you. You're incapable of it. Like, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the movement of the Holy Spirit, You're incapable of it, so you can stop striving for that. You stop striving to make that change on your own. Simply open your mouth and tell the Lord that you want more, that you want him. You're tired of living this split life and that you want life to the fullest, because Jesus is the only one that can give us that. And he has graciously done that. And so I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, turn off the TV, pick up your Bible, lay bare before the Lord. Can we just be honest and say that we chase things that are not him? Can we confess that to one another and to lay that down? All these things that we think are gonna fulfill, sex, security, power, money, any kind of pleasure, comfort. It's a huge one for me. God, I chase my own comfort too much. Why do we chase these things that we think are gonna fulfill, that'll just burn up in the end and leave us empty-handed? But again, the invitation for us all is to be involved, that there is more. There's joy. There's peace in a tumultuous world. There's peace, fullness of life in Christ, and it's available to us. Please don't leave here this morning without laying that before the Lord, if that's you, without talking to one of us or a member of the prayer team and praying together this morning. We'd love to talk to you more about that, about this great God that we serve. One of the things that I found really interesting, really stirred my affections for Jesus this week as I was studying this, when I was looking at Joppa, the port city, again, on the Mediterranean Sea. That's the same port that Jonah went to when he was hopping on a ship and trying to run away from what the Lord had called him to do. And we all know that his disobedience caused him some problems there. But I think here we get to see another disciple that enters Joppa. And he doesn't try to flee from the presence of the Lord or what he's called him to. He submits himself and he goes. He imitates Jesus, and he's faithful to what God has called him to. This is God's redemptive story. And it's a beautiful thing. What an amazing God we serve, church. Amazing God we serve. A God that not only saves, but then invites us into what he is doing. So the invitation is there for us. Will you submit yourself to him? Will you go where he has called you to go? Will you go? Even if that means staying? Will you do what he has called you to do? Because my prayer for us is that we will always, always be a church that answers that invitation with glad hearts, with humble spirits. Lord, help us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, because when we are faithless, you are faithful. And Lord, when we are unable to save ourselves, Christ, you died for us. You have made a way, oh God. And so we thank you. We lift you high and we worship you, God. And Lord, as we continue through our service, I pray, Spirit, that you would continue to move in our hearts and that we would lament and grieve our sin and that we would be met with the beauty of your gospel and your salvation. Lord, would you help us to be disciples? Would you help us to be faithful to what you've called us to? Lord, where we have given into temptations, where we have sought our own comfort, where we have sought lesser things. Would you forgive us, God? Would you give us the strength to recognize those things And God, would you strengthen us by the power of the Spirit to turn away from our sin, to chase after you, Jesus. We love you, we trust you, God. We want more of you. Would you bless us with that, Lord? We love you and we thank you, and it's through Christ that we live and pray. Amen.